Well, we are going to start on this series now for this month, talking about living in Christ, living in Christ. We have a lot of territory to cover this morning. Chapter 1 had several different points in it that we're going to try to just kind of glaze over. Next week's going to be a little different. It's talking about a little different topic, and that's good too. This here is something that we probably need to get settled in our spirits on what it means. I just want to ask a couple questions here. One, primarily, have you ever had somebody break a promise to you before? You know, I think we can all probably think of something that somebody did and how that broken promise really hurt. Maybe it was a best friend. Maybe it was, you know, somebody at work you might have mentioned a confidence to, or they promised they were going to do something for you, and they just didn't follow through. And what happens in the process, especially if it happens, you know, repeatedly in our life, which sometimes it does, is the fact it makes us hard to ever trust again. You know, trust is one of those things, and especially, you know, if you've been hurt in a relationship, that somebody made a promise and then they walked out on you. And so now you have a barrier up. You have something that you placed up in your life that causes you to not really trust again. Now, being able to trust is very important, especially in the kingdom of God, but it's really the foundation for all relationships that you and I have. We have to be able to trust. And the scary part is that when we trust somebody, you know, we open up to that person. And we lay our emotions and our heart, they're just laid bare. And then it's for all the world to see sometimes. And we're going to look today at several promises that God made to you and I. And I really believe that the reason that some of us struggle in our walk and in our relationship with God is because we have trust issues. Scripture I want to start off with, it wasn't in the book, but it's one that I like for this passage. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 to 18, it says, "In the same way, God desired even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for today. We thank You for the power of Your Spirit just working in each of our lives, Lord. Lord, we want that solid foundation. We don't want to be on the shifting sand. Lord, help us to be able to trust again. Help us to be able to trust You, to be able to walk in all the blessings that You prepared for us, all the great inheritance that You have for Your kingdom. And Lord, I yield to the gift that You put inside of me, Lord. I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, how many of you here today are glad about this? That the old saying, "I cross my heart, hope to die"? You know that one? Maybe you've done that one. How many are glad that doesn't really work? We'd be dead right now, wouldn't we? Right? Why? We've broken promises. We've broken promises. And one of the people that we break a lot of our promises to is God. "God, I promise if You do this for me, I'll do this." Well, God holds up His end of the bargain sometimes. And then along through the process of time, we kind of forget about our promise. We move on. Fortunately, God's pretty forgiving. Amen? You know, he's a lot better than some of our friends are, because some of our friends will kick us to the curb. Now, I think because of some of the hurt relationships that we've had, is that we've broken our truster. Now, that's not a word, but our truster is what we need to have operating in our life. We've broken that truster, and now it's impossible for us to be able to enter into any kind of relationship where we don't just have our guard up all the time, always walking around protected. We're afraid to share. we're afraid to enter into that kind of relationship. And what happens then, that relationship is never going to flourish in the way that it could have if we start to be able to walk in that level of trust. Now, we're going to look at a couple of points in the book here today. The first scripture that was mentioned that I want to go over is one that was in one of your study little cards that you should have put in your pocket and meditated on this week. Amen? How many know you're going to do it next week for sure, right? Amen. Not that hard to do. All right, it's one that we all know. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So the first promise that God, you know, that we have to understand is the promise of salvation. Now, salvation is more than just that event. You know, some of you, however you feel, you acquired it. You know, we do an altar call and we have you come forward and then we pray with you. And by a release of confession of your mouth and a belief in your heart, you will be saved. And the reason why we try to encourage you to come up forward is the fact that it helps you to solidify that decision, in the sense that it's easier to stand up here where people's going to be thankful that you did something than when you go out into the world and you feel like you're scared. So it's kind of a step of boldness, and it helps you along the way. And Jesus also talks about public profession being important. But the promise of salvation is, why do we need to be saved? The old saying, we're all going to get there. All religions lead to the same place. You know, all those things, you know, that's a lie. Just in case you fall asleep in the next part, you know, it's a lie. Not all religions get to the same place. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So it's only through Jesus Christ. So, you know, and why do we need to know that we need to be saved? See, a lot of people are walking around oblivious to this idea of needing to make that decision. You know, that having that experience, that born-again experience is how we word it. And that's from the Bible in John chapter 3. How important it is to be able to make that decision to come to Christ. And being able to do that and to be able to receive and be changed. See, it's all about being changed. Because that life-changing experience does happen. And how that transpires is very important. Now, Satan, I remember this. I haven't had this problem for a long time. I'm not going to lie to you. But I used to doubt my salvation. When I first got into this, you know, just like anybody, I was a baby, just like I talked about earlier, being a baby Christian. And, you know, babies are gullible. They about believe anything, don't they? You know, within reason. And I remember struggling in my life. And I remember the restaurant where I was sitting at, where I was talking to a friend, and I was just doubting my salvation because I prayed the prayer, man. You know? I really felt changed. But yet, there was that nagging thought. And as we got to talking about it, and then there's a scripture in 1 John 5 that tells why the scriptures were written, you know, so we know we may have eternal life. And I remember the greatest time is when I finally settled it in my heart and in my mind, where I knew I was saved. It doesn't matter now. And Satan's never been able to talk me out of that, and he never will. And see, he's going to try to do that too, especially in the beginning. Especially if you mess up. Do something wrong. Say something wrong. He's going to be right all over you, and he's going to tell you that, hey, there's no hope for you. You didn't really mean it. You were just playing a game. You just did that because your friends told you to do it. But see, your salvation is between you and God. See, Satan's a liar. The Bible says that. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the devil today, amen? He's under our feet, and we shouldn't let him back up again. So that's as simple as that. But I do know how crafty he is, how he tries to come in. And you know, many of you know the story of the ugly duckling, right? For whatever reason, this egg was with a duck, and it wasn't a duck. It didn't quack like a duck, didn't walk like a duck, you know, whatever. But anyway, it was born, it was very ugly. And all the other ducklings and all the other animals in the barnyard made fun of it. Because it's ugly. Just, you know, all gawky looking and, you know, just out of place. And really, it got chased away because the persecution got so bad. The self-image got so bad. It believed the lie. I'm ugly, I'm ugly, I'm ugly. I'm always going to be ugly, so I'm just going to spare everybody's eyeballs and I'm going to walk away. So it went off and hid, and finally, through a process of time and a little bit of growth, the next year, all of a sudden something happened. It noticed all these pretty swans out on the pond swimming. And it says, well, I might as well just go out. I know they're going to be mean to me. I know they're going to make fun of me because I'm ugly. But everybody else has, so maybe these, you know, hopefully they'll be a little bit different. So the ugly duckling went out on the water with its head down. And then it looked down into the water. Whoa. Huh. Not bad. Right? I'm not an ugly duckling no more. I'm really a swan. And see, a lot of Christians are walking around, not they're thinking they're an ugly duckling. They come into churches and they don't feel accepted. They don't feel like they're a part of the program for whatever reason. And they need to look down. And when they look down, they need to look into the Word. See, this is what's going to tell you that you're the swan. Unless you get to know this, you're always going to feel like an ugly duckling. You're always going to be subject to the lies of the enemy. And that's the blessing of getting to know the Word of God and the impact that it has on our life, so that we don't have to settle for just thinking like the old life. And just like everything, we grow. And as we grow, we start to change. Because you and I are born separated from God. And the reason why we're separated from God is because God was perfect and we're not. It's kind of like water and fire. They don't live together very good. Either the fire is going to make the water burn away and turn into steam, or if you have enough water and you put it on the fire, it's going to put it out. They just can't live in the same world. And you and I cannot live in the same world with God unless there's a change. And that change is when Jesus Christ went to the cross. And through His blood, the blood of redemption, and the power of that blood that washes clean, it made us so that we are clean now. So now when God sees us, He doesn't see a dirty old ugly duckling. God sees the swan. Because we've been changed. We've been placed under the blood of Jesus Christ and we're adopted into the family of God. We're a child of God. And that's how we need to start to see that, because God had to provide that substitute, because you or I are not good enough to get into the kingdom of God. And as His sacrifice, He paid that price, and that we left that eternal death behind us, and now we have eternal life, and we can walk in that. Now, before I move to the next point, I want to explain something just a little, not too deep, but just a little deeper. If I would come up to a Christian out here, and I would ask you a question, are you saved? You might say, yep, I'm saved. And I would ask you, if you're pretty astute, can you get any more saved? Nope. Jesus did it all. That is true. But we want to see salvation as a three-part thing. See, when Jesus Christ came, see, God doesn't accept defeat. Man is a spirit. He has a soul. He lives in a body, right? We're a three-part being. We can see your bodies, your spirit and souls on the inside of you. Can't see that. Now, your personality comes out through your soul. Some of you have different personalities, right? We all do. Now, we're saved instantaneously in the sense of our spirit. Our spirit is saved and we're made new. We're born again because we are created in the image of God. We're a spirit being. Our soul, on the other hand, that's the part that needs renewed. So we're still being saved as far as our soul. So we're being saved every day as we choose to go through the process of allowing God's Word to come in, and it pushes the darkness out. And then finally, salvation will totally be finished when Jesus Christ comes for us and we get our glorified body. So we're going to get saved, spirit, soul, and body. One's instantaneous, one's a process, and then the last one's going to be the final salvation that you and I get when Jesus Christ comes again for the church. So that's a little bit about the promise of salvation. We can trust Him in this. Next is the idea found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is a scripture you ought to know. It should be one in your arsenal. Everybody should have an arsenal. If you were going to protect your home and you had a gun, it'd be kind of a bummer if you didn't have any bullets, right? Bummer. Out of bullets. You can't stop anybody if you don't have any bullets. So you need bullets. These are some bullets that you can put into your gun. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So, how many knows the old, was it Flip Wilson that says, "The devil made me do it"? Remember that old show? Well, the devil will try to make you do it, but what I see from this is that God's going to give you a way of escape. So we can't make excuses. We can repent, move on, but we can't make excuses. Because if we're really following God, God's going to provide a way of escape. And every situation that we have going on in our life, God will provide that way of escape, so we need to see that. So the next point is the promise of victory over temptation. Now, remember, Satan's going to try to come in and get you to doubt your salvation, right? Now, let's say you got that settled. You're good to go. You've moved on in life. You're starting to grow in the kingdom of God. Now, what happens is Satan is going to try to, he's not going to give up on you yet. What he's going to do, he's going to attack you in your area of weakness. Now, we all have areas of weakness in our life, just the way it is. Maybe something happened to you as a kid. Maybe your mom dropped you on your head. I don't know. But we all have weakness in our life. There's some chink in our armor. There's something that we are maybe more susceptible to. It could be a family generational curse. We won't go into that now, but different families struggle with different things in their life. Maybe you have alcoholism that ran in your family. And that devil is not going to give up just because you get saved. He's going to keep trying to attack you in that area or different things. And there's a lot of different things, lust and greed, all those things. So all these things come in. So and the thing that we have to remember is that don't think that you're the only one that struggles with temptation in your life. Because that's what the devil tries to do. He tries to get you to think, you look around the church here and, "Wow, man, whoa, these guys all look spiritual. I got all this going on in my life. I just don't feel like I fit in because I got all these problems." Well, I'm going to tell you something. I know a lot more than you guys think I know. We all got problems. Everybody has problems. Everybody has stuff they're dealing with from time to time. And see, the lie of the devil is going to get you to believe that you're the only one. And that's not true. So God is going to kind of keep working on us. So we need to know that we have victory over temptation. And as we do that, we need to remember that we're not alone. Because sometimes we feel like we're all by ourselves. And I like to know that the greater one lives inside of me. That's what the Bible says. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So we always have God the Spirit living inside of us to help us overcome that. So that gives us victory over temptation. We're going kind of fast over these because we need to get through all of them today to move on to the next session. All right, the next scripture I want to share is about how we can have the promise of forgiveness. Psalms 37, 23 to 24 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." So here we see the promise of forgiveness. Now, you and I are trained to try to hide our sins. And don't think we're the only ones. Adam did it. Adam sinned. He had a relationship with God that we don't really totally understand in one sense. Where Adam, yes, we have a better deal, now than the Old Testament saints, where we have God inside of us all the time. But Adam used to go for walks with God. Just think about that. Walking through the garden. And God gave Adam a mind like no other mind. Adam named everything. I can't remember my name sometimes. You know what I mean? But Adam could name all the animals. That's the relationship he had. All of a sudden, the enemy came in and tricked them. And they fell away from God. So with his bright idea, he hid. Hid from somebody that can see everything. Think about it. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But that's what we do. God already knows the sin. God knows, God knows what's in our mind. He knows the sin we're going to commit because we're thinking about it before we do it. So there's no sense in hiding from him. We need to run to him. But we're all taught, how many broke something at home and you hid it from your parents? Come on. We've all done that, haven't we? Last thing we do, "Dad, look, I broke the window." cool. No. You get some tape out. You're trying to fix that window. You're putting maybe a curtain over it now. Whatever you can do, you're trying to hide that sin. But see, we need to understand that there's always that promise that you and I are going to be able to have forgiveness. It's like a baby. You know, we watch a baby grow up on how they walk. You know, the first time they're starting to walk, you know, they're going like this, and dad or mom's right there just following them, guiding them everywhere, you know. Don't want them to hit their head. Don't want them to fall down. And that's what we are like sometimes going through life. We're just kind of stumbling through life, going through things. The enemy's throwing things at us we're not really ready for. But God's a loving Father. He knows we may go down. He's there trying to, He'll pick us up. He'll dust us off just like a good parent. You know, get out the boo-boo bear. We had a boo-boo bear at the home in the freezer. It's a little bear. Put a little ice cube thing looking in it. And you put it in the freezer. And then when the kid fall down and get a boo-boo, you know, and you just get the boo-boo bear out. Need the boo-boo bear? Yeah, I need a boo-boo bear. So you get the boo-boo bear out and you put the boo-boo bear on the owie. You know, God's boo-boo bear is the blood of Jesus. Amen. It just deals with it right now. I don't know how good our boo-boo bear worked, but it made him quit crying for a while. You know, being a Christian, you know, I believe being a Christian would be a lot easier if it wasn't for other people. Right? Be honest. You know, as long as everybody does things my way, man, this is easy. But then, when you get to working with other people, people have other ideas than you do. It's hard to believe, isn't it? That somebody could think differently than you. Huh? But then working with them and working with these other people, then all of a sudden you're dealing with things, and then you get mad and strife comes in there, and how we need to learn how to forgive. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, we're not going to turn to that one, but you can jot it down. It talks about how Satan, if we walk in unforgiveness, it gives the devil an advantage over us. I don't know if you like wrestling somebody you can't see, and then you give them another advantage. Think about it. We don't need to give the devil any advantages in our battles. We need to make sure. So maybe somebody's wronged you. Maybe somebody said something about your kids or whatever the case may be. But you know, you need to forgive and walk on. Because if we're not willing to forgive, it makes it very difficult. Now, one of the other scriptures that we were supposed to have memorized is 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the two that we're supposed to meditate on this week was John 3:16, as I mentioned. That's really for everybody, and it still is. But 1 John 1:9 is for believers, because it's written to a church. God knows the fact that we make mistakes. And how I look at it is, they don't do this now, and nobody, hopefully they don't try to start this tradition again, but when I was a kid, when somebody got married, not only would you shaving cream their car or whatever, but they would take tin cans and tie them on a string, and then they would tie them to the bumper. So when the couple drove off, it'd clink, 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 make a lot of noise, and everybody'd look at them, I guess. I don't know how it got started, but anyway. They'd be dragging those tin cans behind them. And what I see with 1 John 1:9, if we're not willing to use that bullet against the enemy, is that we're walking through life and we have all these tin cans of sin just dragging through our life. You know, maybe we don't forgive somebody, or maybe we lied about something, or maybe, you know, whatever the case may be. So we got all this stuff, we're just dragging through life, and as it goes on, the cans get more and more. And you're just kind of plodding. It's hard. It's hard to make any headway because you have so much we're dragging behind us. And that's why all we got to do is do the 1 John 1:9 and wham, just cut that string and that stuff's gone. Then you can walk free again. See, that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be free instead of dragging all that stuff through life. And it's easy to do. Just talk to God and let him have it. You know, Jonah did the same problem. His unforgiveness, you know, got him mad. He went the wrong way from God. And I've seen people that choose. I've actually had somebody, it's nobody here, so don't worry. I was doing some marriage counseling with somebody once. And they had so much unforgiveness towards their dad. Now, you're going to think this is funny, but it's really not. It was true. That I says, you know, I could tell it was bothering the person. And they said, I will never forgive my dad. And I said, this is going to hurt your marriage later on. And what's going to happen is that, you know, the Bible says, I don't know how God's going to cipher all this out, but just to be honest with you, the Bible says if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. He said, I would rather go to hell than forgive my dad. And he meant it. And to my knowledge, he hasn't forgiven him yet. You know, he's moved away and all this. And that's why I could feel good sharing this story. But is it worth it? Might have been justified. I know his dad was a bad motor scooter man. He probably deserved a good punch in the face. I'll just be honest. Oh, I'll edit that part out of the tape. No, just kidding. You know, he was a bad dad. I ain't going to deny it. Rude, mean, whatever. But you can't let unforgiveness hold you back. And it's going to affect us, and we've got to let it go. Now, lastly, Philippians 1:6. Now, this scripture is very important to me. Me and my wife both. When she came to Bible school, this scripture is one of our Bible school scriptures that was gone over quite a bit. But, you know, I just had an inner confidence that God, as a baby Christian, you know, because I was, you know, I'd just been saved 2 months and I went to Bible school. So here's all these people in Bible school that hypothetically were well ahead of me in their course, you know what I mean? And what they knew. But honey, I was a fast learner. I was hungry. I was very hungry. And I ate everything I could get. I asked for seconds, thirds, and fourths because I wanted all the word I could get. And the scripture says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is the promise of his presence. You know, we don't have to do this alone, and that's where we mess up, is that long through the process, we forget about God is the one that does the work in us. And we have to be confident that as God is working, he's going to keep it. God wants to keep going until that process is totally done. Now, if we could have done it alone, Jesus would have never had to die. And this work started the day that you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord. At the born-again experience, then all of a sudden, God called in everything he can to try to help train us and help teach us to reveal himself to us. And as we do that, we start to get to the place where we need to be. But we've got to show up for class, don't we? I just thought of that. You know, high school is a little different. You don't go to class, they chase you down, don't they? You know, the school gets in trouble a little bit if the kids don't pass or whatever the case may be. But if you go to college, they'd care less to a degree. You've already paid. They don't get any government help, hypothetically. So you go there, and if you don't show up, that's your problem. You flunk the class, that's your problem. You know, and you know, we need to be to the place that we want to let God start to reveal himself to us and show up all the time saying, God, here I am. So in closing, we need to understand that all these promises are true. And with that, with a promise, we need to learn how to trust again. Now, maybe you're here today and you've been hurt. You can't trust. And you know in your heart who hurt you. I want you to release them today when we pray. I want you to let go of that hurt. I want you to let go of that pain and those things that are holding you back. Because I can guarantee that people might hurt you, but God never will. God will never hurt you. He'll never hurt you. And trust is one of those things that we can explain this all day, but we still need to experience it. We need to let that happen in our life. And what I found out in my life is the more real we get with God, the more real He will seem to us. David did this all through the book of Psalms when he sometimes would just tell God his problems. And maybe that's what you need to do. Just talk to God. Tell God how you're feeling. And let Him be able to take all these pains and these problems away. Let's bow in prayer.